Good evening. This evening's reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 to 13. And that's page 959 of the Church Bible. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I have nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now, we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love.
Well, thank you all very much, and let me add my welcome to Chalmers tonight. It's very good to have you with us this Sunday evening. And for one of the most famous passages in the Bible, more than one person this week has said, it's 1 Corinthians 13, I love that passage. No pressure. Don't stuff it up. It's a passage, actually, that's so famous. It gets read at weddings. Whether people are Christians interested in Jesus or not, this often gets read at weddings. And they are amazing words, aren't they? Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing. It rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. Beautiful words. I did think I could just read it out a few times tonight, just let it sink in. But I guess the question is, what's it doing here? At this part of the Bible, at this stage of the argument, what is it doing here? Well, to answer that, we're going to need God's help. So let me pray for God's help, not just to understand the passage, help for me to explain it, but help to actually live like this. That's what we want, isn't it? To live in love. Wouldn't that be wonderful? To grow in love and for tonight to help us. So let me pray for God's help as we begin. Our Father in heaven, we can see in this passage a beautiful description of love. It doesn't take much reflection to see how attractive love is, how important it is, how precious it is in any community of people, in any human life. And yet, if we're honest, we know we fall short of this in so many ways. And so we do pray tonight that you'd help us not just to understand this chapter, please help me to explain it, but more than that, we pray by your Spirit you would grow in us the most precious of all the Spirit's gifts, the ability to really love, to really genuinely love you and love those around us, because we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I said at the start, they're beautiful words. Love is patient, love is kind, love does not envy or boast, love bears all things. Beautiful words. But why are they here? In this letter, at this point. And if you're new to Chalmers or you're just visiting, we're glad you're here. One of our aims as a church family is that we don't just kind of rip sound bites out of the Bible and then make them mean whatever we want today, but rather to try and understand the Bible, to actually hear the message God has for us here. And so we work through whole books of the Bible, and we've been working through this book, 1 Corinthians, and this letter from the Apostle Paul to the church in Corinth. We've been working through it on Sunday nights. And as we've done so, we've got to chapters 12 to 14, which is a kind of block, and there's a very clear topic, a specific issue on the agenda. And if you've got your Bible open, that will definitely help. And on page 959... chapter 12, verse 1, we hear what the specific issue we're thinking about at the moment is. If you were here last week, this is recap, but 12, verse 1, you see this start. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. And when Paul uses that now concerning phrase in this letter, he's responding to a question or a comment that the Corinthian church have raised in their letter to him. So it's like we're listening to one half of the phone call, and there's already been another half, and Paul is responding. So the topic's really clear. The topic is, what counts as spiritual gifts? What makes a church spiritual, especially when it comes to gifts? And it's also clear as you read through these chapters, and we heard last week, that the Corinthians are making a big deal of some gifts over others. It seems like for them it was the spectacular gifts, the ones that looked the most obvious or the most impressive, especially for them, tongues, a God-given ability to speak in other languages, whether human or angelic. That's what they want to talk about. Hey, Paul, do you agree with us that tongues is the outstanding spiritual gift? That if you're truly spiritual, if you're a proper Christian, like a top-tier Christian like us, the best church in the world, do you agree that tongues is what you should be able to speak in? Right, Paul? And Paul, so far, has been saying, no, wrong, Corinth. On loads of fronts, it's wrong. For a start, not every Christian has every gift. We saw that last week. And different body parts have different gifts, and they all need each other. So why are you so keen to compare one gift against another gift, one Christian against another Christian? You can't think that some Christians are dispensable in a church family. We don't really need them. No, we're like a human body. We belong together. He's also said, right at the start of chapter 12, if you want to know what marks someone as spiritual, the sign of the Holy Spirit powerfully at work in someone's heart, well, the answer is, 12 verse 3, they say Jesus is Lord. Andy helped us with that so clearly last week. Jesus is Lord, not just with our mouths, but with our lives. That's the mark of true spirituality, not any particular gift. That was last week. And so far, so good. That's a real leveler. All real Christians have the Spirit. All Christians have gifts to build up the church, different kinds of gifts to different people, and all those gifts are necessary. We're all part of the body. Don't play favorites. Don't compare yourself. Don't be proud. Don't be insecure. All of these things make a church community so precious, and so far, so good. And then at the end of chapter 12, you get a cliffhanger. I think it's a real surprise. Verse 31, a cliffhanger. Verse 31, but earnestly desire the higher gifts. You're like, what? Hang on. Say what, Paul? I mean, higher gifts, desire the higher gifts. I thought the entire argument of chapter 12 has been to flatten the gift hierarchy, to not compare one Christian with another and say someone's more important, to say every gift is necessary, no one's dispensable, to say no gift is more useful than another gift. Well, yes, yes, and no to those three statements. I'll repeat them because I'm sure they're not in your mind. But yes, no Christian is more important than another. Absolutely equal, equal body parts. Yes, every gift is necessary. No one's dispensable. Every gift is needed. But no, and this is the surprise, no, it is possible to say some gifts are higher than others. That's what he says. Earnestly desire the higher gifts. It's an absolute bombshell. What are you saying, Paul? How can you say some gifts can be higher? Are you agreeing with the Corinthians that there are some top-tier gifts? You know, tongues. That's what they thought. That's the kind of ninja warrior, Jedi master level of spirituality. I think it's a real cliffhanger when he said so much about us being a body. And so we're waiting for him to explain to us, okay, so which is the higher gift? And then he says an even more tantalizing thing at the end of verse 21, and I will show you a still more excellent way. We're thinking, oh, okay, here we go. Tell us the best gift. Now, I don't know how you feel about cliffhangers. I think they're becoming more and more popular in popular media. It used to be just soap operas, you know, Neighbours, or that's probably before your time, but EastEnders, is that still going? Doom, 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 doom. That was always after the cliffhanger at the end. Then they came to the cinema, you know, Marvel Cinematic Universe. You just breathed a sigh of relief because Earth's mightiest heroes have saved us from another alien laser beam. And then Nick Fury pops up after the credits to say, you think that's bad? There's a big purple guy coming. Cliffhanger. Or at the moment, it's big, scary green guy, isn't it? Dr. Doom or whatever he is. Now they've come to streaming services. They're so keen to keep our attention for the next episode. It seems like every 40 minutes or so, there's some cliffhanger. Keep binging. Don't you want to find out what happens next? Now, I'm a complete sucker for cliffhangers. I often click the next just to find out what happens. And sometimes when you do click the next thing, it doesn't answer the question. Have you had that? You go on to the next episode, you're so desperate to know what that plot is going to, and it's something different. The camera goes to a different galaxy, a different planet, or a different storyline. And chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians feels a bit like that. We're wanting the answer to which is the higher gift. And actually, we get it in chapter 14. Just look across to 14, verse 1. 14, verse 1. Pursue love, we'll come back to that. But listen to this, 14 verse 1. Earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. This gift, prophecy, over tongues, is the one he wants to recommend when we get to chapter 14. Chapter 14 answers that question of which gifts should we pursue. And it turns out it's prophecy, not tongues. And we'll find out why next week. But why does he interrupt for this chapter? It's not because Paul has sort of momentarily lost a piece of parchment. He didn't accidentally sort of jumble the pages, and he had a wedding sermon and he was doing it at the same time as he was writing about spiritual gifts to Corinth, and somehow it got mixed in here, no? No, actually, he is still speaking about gifts. Look, 13 verse 1, if I speak in the tongues of men and angels, that's what Corinth's excited about, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong. Or 13 verse 2, if I have prophetic powers, that's what Paul's excited about, the gift of prophecy. So he's still talking about it. Same in verse 8, if you look on in our passage, 13 verse 8. 13 verse 8, love never ends. As for prophecies, they'll pass away. As for tongues, they'll cease. So he's still kind of on the topic, but he's dropped this kind of love bomb, this description of love right in the middle of this description of gifts. Because the reality is we'll never think about gifts rightly. We'll never think about serving in church rightly. We'll never think about what the Spirit gives to us for others unless love is what's in our hearts. Love is the key to it all. And so today it's a lot about love. We've got three things to look at. The all-surpassing value of love, that's verses 1-3. The all-encompassing nature of love, what's it actually like, that's verses 4-7. And then back to the value of love, the everlasting value of love. That's verses 8-13. So let's get into it. Verses 1-3, the all-surpassing value of love. Now, the way Paul makes his point here about how precious love is to do some kind of very simple spiritual maths. I know for you young people, school, so some of you schools just got up and running, so I'm sorry about this, but I think it's fairly simple maths. It's basically something really impressive plus no love, like zero love, equals nothing at all. You end up with nothing. And you can have loads of something really impressive, and if you add no love, you get nothing. He goes through that equation multiple times. Just read along with me. Verse 1, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, wow. Wow, amazing language skills, multilingual, even angelic utterances, but have not love, what do you end up with? Well, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. I'm just a bunch of noise. It means nothing. Then verse 2, what about if you've got amazing understanding of the Bible, excellent theology, brilliant Bible handling, teaching skills, incredible question writing for my small group Bible study, amazing insight into God's truth? Verse 2, if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have all faith as to remove mountains, plus no love, I am nothing. Which does mean the greatest theologian or Bible scholar or genius preacher without love, nothing. And then the third example, what about sacrifice, generosity? Surely counting the cost of being a Christian, courageously choosing the hard path of self-sacrifice, that's got to be worth something, hasn't it? Verse 3, if I give away all I have, if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Even martyrdom plus no love equals nothing. Striking, isn't it? Actually, when I sent in my outline on Friday, I called this the all-surpassing value of love, but I think that undersells it a bit. He's not just saying love is even better than all these other things. No, what he's saying is without love, these other things are completely pointless, worthless, meaningless. Striking, isn't it? How strong he is. In God's economy, it is useless, actually useless, to be really gifted and really learned and really active in a loveless way. It's just a bunch of noise. And at that point, I think we start to see the true purpose of chapter 13 kind of coming into view. He's not writing this just to give the Corinthians some beautiful words about how wonderful love is. No, I'm afraid it's a bit more pointed than that. This, I think, is a rebuke. I think it's a targeted rebuke to them as a church. I think it is a chapter that's supposed to convict them of their lack of love. We've been seeing that, haven't we? That they've got this kind of competitive approach to spiritual gifts. Which is the best one? How can I express myself? How can I demonstrate my superior spirituality? Not how can I love others? That's what's driving them. But it wasn't just with spiritual gifts. Remember the first four chapters? This is the church that's falling out. They're in factions over which celebrity pastor is the best and who do I have a claim to fame with. This is the church that's suing each other because they care more about, I guess, their own personal wealth or being sort of getting their fair share rather than church unity. This is a church that will gladly dabble with idolatry just because they fancy eating the food sacrificed to idols, not thinking about a brother or sister's conscience or the holiness of the rest of the church family. Paul says, you're missing love. And I need you to know that love is the most important part of the Christian life. Of all the gifts you've been given by the Spirit, whatever else we may have, whatever else we may be proud of, if you haven't got love, it negates it all. Now, in a moment, we're going to get to verses 4-7 to see this kind of portrait of love. What does love actually look like? And I know for myself that in itself has been convicting. It turns out it's not just Corinth who have some room to grow in love. But even just this first point, this comparison point, I've been challenged how relevant these verses could be to a church like Chalmers. And we've been saying all the way through this series that like Corinth, we're a church has a lot of gifted people, and particularly in terms of learning or theological understanding or Bible handling and teaching. I mean, we even train people for ministry, don't you know? We could easily kid ourselves into thinking that what really matters in the Christian life is how much you know or how well you can teach it, how sharp your answers are in the Bible study or how sharp the questions are from the leader or how articulate we are explaining the Bible storyline. Paul's actually already had one go at this. Chapter 8, he said, knowledge puffs up, love builds up. What matters most is not how much we know, but that we know we're loved by God and respond in kind. I really hope, therefore, when you pray for us preachers up here, I hope you pray for us preachers, and when you do, and all the others involved in children's groups and youth ministries and small groups across the church family, I really hope that among all the things you pray, you know, that I'd still have a voice when I get up here despite all the colds that my children give me and that kind of thing, all those things. But also, I really hope you pray that we would grow in love, that our love for God, our love for those we serve would grow and grow and grow, that we'd never settle for just applying our gifts or our graft or learning without love. Not just about learning, though, that's verse 2, but also about sacrifice, verse 3. Again, this is a church family. It's a wonderful thing. So many in this church family give generously of their time, their finances, of their gifts. I mean, we couldn't survive without it. We wouldn't be here without many sacrifices of many people. But let's never think that serving or sacrifice is a replacement for love. It can be easy to start to drift into that mindset of going through the motions in service, sort of churning out the activity while my heart's going a bit cold to the Lord. If you ever want to know if that's happening, one of the signs, which I know from personal experience, is you can just start to look sideways and get a bit resentful. Why am I doing this? That person's not doing as much. What's really happened is my love's going cold, I think. Paul says, even the most amazing sacrifices, giving it all away, martyrdom, useless without love, striking. That's point one. Let's get on to point two, because hopefully by this point, in the words of 80s power rock band Foreigner, we're thinking, I want to know what love is. Or 90s Eurodance sensation Hadaway, what is love? I don't actually know any songs after the 2000s, so I can't. If you're younger than that, I'm really sorry. I just got nothing. I did think, and I couldn't think of anything. Verses 4-7. Let's have a look. It's a description of what love is. And interesting, what it isn't. What is love and what isn't love? And more than that, what does love do and what does love not do? I've called it the all-encompassing nature of love. And as I've said, I think the purpose of this paragraph is to convict the Corinthian church. Certainly, if you have been around these Sunday evenings and know a bit of this church and what's going on in it, just think how they'd hear these words. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. But you, Corinth, you boast. You do boast. You boast about your gifts. You boast about your knowledge. You boast about the famous leaders who come to speak at your church, the ones you know. You boast about your camp over other Christian camps. You don't have the patience or the kindness to think how might my behavior affect a weaker brother with a more tender conscience when it comes to what you eat or drink. Love is currently not what's defining Corinth. Or verse 6, real love for the Lord does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. And yet in chapter 5 in Corinth, they were tolerating sexual immorality, not willing to challenge it. That's not real love. At that point, you have to say Corinth was not a church kind of dripping with Christian love at this point. They've lost sight of the real heart of being a Christian. Struck me about this parable. Jesus, or rude, wrongdoing, he rejoiced with the truth. Jesus, in love for the Father and those around him, he bore all things, trusted all that God said, kept hoping in God's promises, and endured all things. This is Jesus. It's a portrait of Jesus. In chapter 11, Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. See, Paul remembers Jesus and how Jesus loves. Paul's experienced the love of Christ to himself, and so he now lives in that kind of self-giving way. Like Jesus, Paul was willing to proclaim the good news when it cost him his reputation. Like Jesus, Paul was willing to challenge things that were wrong. Like Jesus, Paul put his own comfort, his own freedom, his own rights on the back burner to get alongside people and offer them salvation. I was thinking, as I reflected on this portrait of Jesus in verses 4 to 7, I thought it's just so good we're in John's Gospel in the morning. I know we've only just started, but I hope we're getting more and more excited by it, because that is a year of looking at love. When love came to town, pure love, God is love, and God showed his face in Christ. So as we watch Jesus on the pages of John's Gospel, we will see pure, unadulterated love, what love actually looks like in a human life. And of course, if we're honest, it's not just Corinth that falls short of this paragraph. I wonder how many words you got through before the realization struck. Ooh, I've got a long way to go in love. And I mentioned at the start, sometimes this passage does get read out at weddings. And it's always interesting to watch the other married couples, not the one getting married, because they haven't started yet, but all the other married couples as it's read out. There's some knowing looks, there's some sheepish smiles, there's a few mouth silent apologies going on. As the words are read out, or I assume there are, actually. I'm usually scribbling an apology on Jesse's service sheet, my wife. Sorry, I haven't done this in every way. The reality is, even a lifelong Christian marriage, it's not straightforward to live in this kind of love. Or parents, how many of us parents with children, if we just took this weekend as an example, would this paragraph describe us? Or young people, with your parents. But actually, primarily, the paragraph isn't addressed to couples or to families. It's not primarily thinking about romantic relationships. No, it's written to all Christians about all our church relationships, which makes it, I think, harder again, doesn't it? It's not just about how we treat a chosen partner or chosen friends or our own blood family, people who are like us in some ways, where we share a culture or a personality or humor or interests. No. It's talking about loving everyone we come across here in church, whether they're our type or not, whether they're easy or not to chat to, whether they've done right by us always or not. Love bears all things. It's actually one of the wonderful things about a church family. We are all mixed up. God has arranged all these different people from different backgrounds into one body. Same in a small group. We don't filter our small groups by interest or personality or background. You don't have the sort of stamp collector group over here and the, I don't know, heavy rock goth group over here. I don't know how many of those we have, but they'd be very welcome in Chalmers. And we wouldn't make a separate group. That's the point. We'd have mixed up home groups. We just get who we get. And that is a good thing, because that's where true love begins. I mean, even to be in a small group, I think, is an act of love. And to be there as much as we can, not kind of if there's nothing else on, or if I'm really stuck for an evening, if I fancy it, but actually, no, I'll go out of love, looking to love those people as best I can. Likewise, when we meet as a small group, I'm saying this because it's the start of the year, just a reminder what we're about. We're not just there for cold knowledge or accurate Bible handling. What characterizes the atmosphere when we arrive at small group together? I hope it's love and a hunger for God's word, but a hunger for God's word to grow in love of him and each other. Still remains the single best piece of small group advice I've ever been given. A wise old Christian leader said to me about 20 years ago, pray and ask for the Lord's help to love the people he's put in a group with you this year. Great advice, great advice. But not just small groups, of course. When we come on a Sunday, are we willing to take the step of love? Saying hello to those we sit near, chatting afterwards, welcoming outsiders, following up after, genuinely listening to those who say they're struggling, caring enough to pray. And it's not just that, is it? It's so many things, practical stuff. When there are needs on rotas or serving or locking up or whatever, that's a way to love. Even as we serve with our gifts and different ministries, Do I do it when it works for me, or do I do it when it's needed to love the church? I was reflecting on our members' questions. It's great we had Poppy and Emma joining tonight. And I'm sure we're assuming this, but it did strike me that our questions about commitment to one another are mostly about output, aren't they? Are you going to meet with us? Are you going to use your gifts and your money and your time? Are you going to share the gospel? Are you going to read the Bible? Those are wonderful things. I'm not knocking them. But I think Paul would say, yeah, but are you going to love us? And when the question comes to us as a church family, the question would be, are we going to love them, Emma and Poppy? Support them, pray for them because of love. Okay, that's a kind of portrait of the all-encompassing nature of love. And I hope that already is getting us wanting to pray for God's help. And where this all ends is 14 verse 1. 14 verse 1, those first two words, pursue love. Pursue love. As we see the value of it, the beauty of it, pursue love. A chance to grow in this way. And one of the ways we pursue it, I think, is asking God's help to grow it in us. But just before we finish and reflect on that and have a moment of prayer, I did just want to tackle these last few verses, verses 8 to 13, verses 8 to 13, where Paul goes back to the value of love. I think having given us a portrait of how challenging it actually is, how kind of high the bar of love is when you look at Jesus and God's standards for love, he goes back to remind us why it's so precious. And the simple point is there in verse 8, those first three words, love never ends. This is the everlasting value of love. I think this is the biggest reason of all why love is of greater value than anything else you could mention. It lasts forever. There'll never be a day, not just in this world, but on into the new creation, God's promised new creation, after Jesus returns, there'll never be a day when love goes out of date. That's the point of the paragraph, verse 8. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they'll pass away. As for tongues, they'll cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. Now, the point here is not just that in life, all good things come to an end. One of the poignant things about growing older is that various things do come to an end. I seem to be growing older more rapidly at the moment. The bulk of my education, my school, uni, all that, that's come to an end. Seems so big at the time, it's come to an end. My ambitions to play tennis at Wimbledon come to an end. But there is always pickleball. My days of brown hair, rapidly coming to an end. But the point is not actually that in this life some things come to an end. It's not so much that. No, he's making a point about this world compared to the next world when Jesus returns. You see, in this period of human history, verse 9, this whole human life, we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, as in when Jesus returns and brings in his perfect new creation, the partial will pass away. Very striking this. Paul's saying all those gifts that the Corinthian church are so excited about, tongues, those gifts Paul thinks are super helpful, like prophecy, they're all a temporary provision, a gift from the Holy Spirit until Jesus returns. They are a necessary aid at this stage of church history, this church age. They're not a permanent feature of God's people in eternity. If you've been drifting off, this means, to put it in a nutshell, it means, wait for it, we won't need sermons in the new creation. And before you all shout out, no, but I love singing sermons. I can't imagine anything better, Raj. Just keep going longer. No, there is something better. Have a look, verse 12. Something much better. Face to face, knowledge of the Lord Jesus himself. Verse 12. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. See, right now, verse 13, right now we live by faith. We take God at his word, even with things we can't see. Right now we live by hope. We trust promises that haven't arrived yet, and we live by love. But then They're all important, they all abide now, but then there'll come a day when we stop living by faith because we can live by sight, face to face with the Lord Jesus. When we stop living by hope because it's all there, all the promises of the Lord, the new creation, God himself. But on that day, we will still live by love. Love never ends. I mean, it is hard to imagine, but just because it's so wonderful. We were praying earlier, Amy led our prayers so well, didn't she? Longing for that day when all sickness is gone. What Paul here is longing for the day when partial knowledge of Jesus is gone. And it's face to face. And even then, love for the Lord, love for his people, that will still be burning bright. In fact, that will be burning brighter than ever. That is the hallmark of the new creation. It's a land of love. And so Paul says, pursue that. If you want the more excellent way, don't chase whatever spiritual gift makes me look good. No, chase, how can I love my church family? How can I grow in love for the Lord? How can I grow to be a loving person in all of my life? Pursue love. And of course, that's not something we can conjure up. We could try living out every phrase of verses 4-7 in our own strength, and we wouldn't get past 5 minutes, I imagine. But Jesus has given us his Spirit to grow fruit in our life, and one fruit of the Holy Spirit is love. So a great thing off the back of tonight would be to be praying, Lord, help me grow in loving patience, in loving kindness, in love that gets rid of envy in my life, that love that stops me boasting over others, in love that's not proud or rude, in love that doesn't insist on its own way, in love that's not resentful or irritable, even if provoked, in love that rejoices with truth, not wrong, in love that's willing to bear things, to trust God, to believe all things, to hope in all his promises, and to endure, therefore, in the challenges of today. That's the encouragement, 1 Corinthians 13. Pursue love. Pray for it. Long for it. And because love is a verb, it's a doing word, make those choices. When we have that choice, make the choice in how we respond. Let me pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this passage. We do thank you for this beautiful portrait of love that we've seen so clearly in the Lord Jesus. And we do recognize that this is not how we naturally live. That like the Corinthian church, we are tempted to put ourselves first, to care more about me now than about your church for all eternity. And so we pray for your help. We thank you that in many ways you are growing love amongst us. We thank you this is a loving church family, full of people caring for others. And we pray you'd help us grow more and more in that. We pray in areas where we've been convicted by this passage that you would help us to grow and change. And we pray where this passage encourages us to keep going, we pray you give us strength to persevere in love. And we pray, therefore, as we come to the next couple of weeks and think back again about gifts, that we would do so with hearts longing to love and serve others with them. Because we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.